Turn to your Bibles. You got your swords with you? Turn to your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Just keep it open there and I'll get back to it. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. We got some friends. We got people in the house. Thank you, Jordan and Carol. Wasn't that awesome? What a message. Hosanna, Hosanna. Wow, thank you, Jordan, and thank you, Carol. I recognize the face, but we've never met before, but you must be Melowendas. You have that distinct look, lovely look. I know your mom and your dad very well. I'm Nestor. Welcome to our church, and you, and welcome. All the visitors, and of course, Chuck and Maritza. I haven't seen them in like how many years? Oh, man, it's been a long time. We went to school in PUC. Pacific Union College. Yeah, so this is Fred and Kami right here. This is Chuck and Maritza. Please welcome them as well. And then we got Fred and Kami right here. Chuck and Maritza. I did say that, right? Did I say that? Maritza. Yeah. Chuck, we can't forget her name because we spend endless nights be talking about it. Like, Chuck, go to sleep. Man, those college days, man, that boy was in love. And you're saying Maritza? Maritza's Chuck's Maritza. This is Maritza. See, I got it right. Okay, and then Brian and Henry, welcome, you know. And Joe and Joan, you know, welcome home. And all you folks and our visitors here, I guess they're from Texas, are you? Or... yes. Thanks for being a blessing. Happy Sabbath. And all of you is here for the first time. And Ann Mears, we welcome you. I know you just walked through the doors, but we second you. Now you're officially a member, okay? So what a blessing you are. And all right. That was good. You like this? I'm just totally amazed. And get to give God the glory for that. And thank you, Carlos, for making that presentation. John 14. Let us pray. Father, to God be the glory. We're just about to delve into Scripture, Lord, your word. I pray that this word is in due season, that it will not return void. That the experience that we have today, this moment, Father, may be a magnificent experience. That we have not known you until now, so much more splendid. And may our hearts, our minds be transformed, Lord. May this be a life-changing moment for us as we look into Scripture and you reveal your Son, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus is saying goodbye. What will he say? What will he do? Saying goodbye sometimes can be hard. I remember the time back and the moment came and we all got ready, we piled into the car and we're going on a road trip, our family. Now we've been to road trips before, we've done that many times, but this one was going to be different. This one was, you know, things are going to happen, I felt, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, okay? The course of our lives, we're going to change dramatically. We're all headed out to up north, 8 hours long to PUC, saying goodbye. This weekend was going to be hard. Natanya was about to enter her freshman year in college. Free at last, right? On the way up there, you know, we had the mixture of emotions. You know, the mixture of joy, the mixture of sadness, of course. And then we had the mixture of conversation. You know what I'm talking about, parents, the mixture, right? Make sure you brush your teeth, yeah? Make sure you study. Make sure you call me. Or make sure you go to sleep. All right, and make sure all these these mixtures, right, that we prepare our daughter, our sons for, to make sure they have a safe time there and a learning experience. You would think, as we're talking to her all the way up there, you think 17 years would be enough. All these reminders, of course, they were important. But when it came time for the actual separation, all these mixtures, they took a backseat to the emotions. And just before Natanya boarded the bus, she was going on this fusion thing for the weekend. We gathered together. We huddled. We prayed. We hugged. We talked some more. We hugged. And then we said our goodbyes. Now, Armand, where is he? He was 11 at the time. He said, man, what's the big fuss about this? Let's get in the car. I got space in the car to stretch my legs now. Okay? And enough of that noise, man. She's been talking too much to me. Let's go. So as we were pulling out, I glanced at my rearview mirror, and I took note of the bus, you know, that she was on. Imagine her waving bye to me, or bye to us. The bus was getting smaller and smaller in the rearview mirror. And then there was silence all the way down the hill. Fred and Carmen probably could relate to that. It wasn't but a few minutes. And with my excellent peripheral vision, I took note of my wife. She was filled with tears. You know, she was doing that, for those who know my wife, she was doing that fluttering thing. Eyes were closing up and down 100 miles a minute. You know, and of course I did the guy thing, you know, I'm like, man, some flies in my eyes or something. What's going on? So now we're both crying. We're both sniffling. We're both carrying away. And, oh, man, and Armand said, get a grip, you guys. Hey, wait a minute. Guys don't cry, do they? I reminded my wife, hey, honey, you know, we're coming back in a month. It's her birthday. And the more she cried. Saying goodbye is hard. What do you say? What do you do? I remembered being woken up by a nurse early one Sunday morning. I was permitted to sleep overnight in the lounge of the hospital. And she whispered into my ears, said, you know, I think you should come now. You may want to call your family. It's time. It's time. So I made the call. It was about 4 a.m. It was time to say goodbye. Soon we all gathered around the bed where my dad was laying down, and time stood still. Hardly a word was spoken amongst us. Our misty eyes were fixated on his face. We're watching his chest rise up and down, hints of life still. I remember hearing the rhythmic sound of the breathing machine. It was annoying, you know, and the pulsating beats of the heart monitor. I remembered staring at the drops of the silent drips in the IV bag. Being with my mom and brothers and sisters around, and we all took turns holding our dad's hands, his feet, kissing his forehead, whispering in his ear, "Bye, Dad. We love you. Go to sleep now. We'll see you in the morning." Saying goodbye is so hard sometimes. Maybe that's why Juliet said to Romeo, "Goodnight, goodnight, parting is such sweet sorrow. So I will go on saying goodnight until it be tomorrow." Saying goodbye is hard. Usually the circumstances surrounding a parting are bittersweet at best and tragic at worst. Many of our goodbyes are heartbreaking. Job loss. Many of us experienced that right in this church. Maybe breaking up with a boyfriend.
Dad's like, yay! But it could be sad. A divorce. Of course, death. Or some of the most gut-wrenching goodbyes. It's hard. And yet, Jesus is about to say goodbye. How will he do it? What will he say? When those moments come, there is so little that can be said to somehow ease off, somehow take care of the sorrow and the pain. So I'm especially interested as to what Jesus has to say. Now, his words are recorded right here in your open book, in your Bibles. As you open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, you have your Bibles open. The words we're about to read are part of a larger section in the Gospel of John where Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples. Back towards the end of the previous chapter, chapter 13, Jesus told them, I have a little while longer with you, and then I'll be leaving you guys. So they know that something is happening. They can feel the dark clouds looming into tomorrow. They can sense that something is in the air. Something evil come this way. There is uncertainty. And there is fear. So they wait. What will Jesus say? And so he speaks. He speaks for several chapters. Matter of fact, from chapter 13 all the way to the 17, known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's a section of Scripture that which I find profound comfort. The disciples have questions. They're clearly asking questions. Although their questions are not written in Scripture, but you can tell they had questions because of what Jesus says. Imagine children playing on the living room. And suddenly you look up and mom is grabbing her purse. Dad's putting his coat on and grabbing his keys. And so they know that mom and dad are taking off for the evening. So what are some of the questions they ask? Hey, where are you going? Can I come? Who's going to stay with us? You coming back when? Right? And so these are the kind of questions that all the children of the world ask. So look at the disciples. They ask this question, and Jesus answers those simple questions here. Where are you going? I'm going to my Father's house. Can we come? Not yet. Well, who's going to stay with us? I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will send you a comforter. You coming back? I will come again. One of my favorite texts in Scripture. You probably know it by heart like I do. It's a powerful passage. And so we come to read of it today. John 14, look at the verse 1, and we go on through verse 3. And it reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There are different fears that arises in our heart at the moments of saying goodbye. Different concerns, and maybe the one of the most common concern is the one that who's leaving us, right, will forget us. You won't forget me, will you? You promise? Underlying that sorrowful and plaintive question is that plea of the heart. You're not going to forget who I am, right? Okay? We have saying that address the fact that, you know what, people do forget. They do. We have sayings, out of sight, out of mind. Or how about absence makes the heart grow fonder? Yeah, for somebody else. We have sayings, I can remember years ago when one of the telephone companies in its advertisement had a slogan, long distance is the best next thing, or long distance is the best thing to being there. Did I get that right? The next best, thank you, Chuck. Oh, you old man. No, I'm just kidding. I was there with you. Long distance is the next best thing to being there. It reminds me of a story of a young soldier who was called off to war. Now, he was dating this gal. You know, for those of you in love, you know, you think you're in love. Well, this guy was in love with this girl. He said, you know what, hon, I'm going off to war, but you know, I want to marry you. I want to marry you when I get back. And to prove my love for you, I'm going to write to you every day. Okay? Jordan? So he takes off to war. All right? And sure enough, he wrote to her every single day, sometimes twice a day. Man was in love. And so the day came when he finally came back home. And much to his surprise, he found out that his girlfriend married the mailman. Nothing like being there. I saw your eyebrows twitch there, Jerry. So obviously the next best thing to being there is somebody who looks like him. So well, clearly, it is a fear. It's a fear when we say goodbye. You won't forget me, will you? But you know what? It's not only fear. In fact, here with Jesus, as he bids adieu, he bids farewell, adios, sayonara to his disciples. I wonder if there was other questions in their minds. Perhaps questions that maybe we would have asked, that I would have asked. Okay? excuse me, Jesus. So, what's going to happen when you leave? Oh, you're leaving us now? What's the matter? You know, we're not too good for you or what? You know, this is not some random thing, right? This is random? No. God, I mean, you are the Son of God. You're Jesus wrapped in the flesh, God, and you know all things, but do you have a plan? You got a plan? Will there be something good in the future for us, or will the world end with a bang or a whimper? What about it, Jesus? Are we left with the fear of our hearts? Are we left with the tragic realities of this globe? And some of you will remember back in the mid-50s, perhaps James might know this group, the Kingston Trio. The Kingston Trio. I did a Google on this. Kingston Trio, matter of fact, two of those members, they're from Hawaii. Growing up in Hawaii, they learned to play the ukulele back in junior high. So just trivia there. Anyway, there was a song that was made popular by this group, the Kingston Trio. You may remember the words. They are riding in Africa, starving in Spain. There is hurricanes in Florida, and Texas need rain. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans. The Germans hate the Poles. Italians hate Yugoslavs. South African hates the Dutch. And I don't like anybody very much. But we can be tranquil and thankful and proud, for man's been endowed with the mushroom-shaped cloud. And we know for certain that some lovely day, someone will set the spark off and we will all be blown away. Wow. Hit the top of the charts too. There must be fears about where we're going. Jesus, does history have a destination? You're leaving us now. What will you say as you leave us? Is there anything that we can hang on to? Is there anything that we can claim? Is there any hope? Well, you know what we who love each other often say at the time of parting, right? Now, we don't want to just say goodbye. I would say, see you later. Thanksgiving, I'll see you next year. You be here now. Be at your house, right? We're going to mess up your house next year. You see, we want to leave the door open to hope when we say our goodbyes. Because of that, I want you to observe the phrase. A phrase in verse 3, back into your Bibles. This is where I like to focus our attention. This is what Jesus is saying in the midst of his goodbyes. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to point out a couple of important realities in this verse. The first one, the promise. Jesus makes a promise. He says, if I go, I will come again. I shall return. That's the promise. And if you look into that phrase, you know, one of the Bible commentaries, I want to share this with you. A Bible commentary says that the phrase, I will come again, the Greek expresses this in present tense. What it means is a futuristic present, meaning that it gives emphasis to the certainty of the event. It is happening. The event is thought of being as certain as it's already taking place. It's in process. I will come again. And that's the promise. And you may remember another story. When you hear those words, I shall return. Well, you have from the Philippines. You may know what I'm talking about. That's right. It's a well-known story in World War II. Tragic time period in world's history. You may remember that high-ranking American officer, and someone mentioned his name. He had been ordered to leave the Philippines. And he wasn't too happy about that decision. And this high-ranking officer, General Douglas MacArthur, said to the people of the Philippines, you know what, the President of the United States has ordered me to leave the Philippines to go south to Australia, and it appears to me that we're going to plan this counterattack, this counteroffensive, so that we can retake these islands. But he says, people of the Philippines, what are the famous words? I shall return. March 1942, the war raged. Countless people were wounded, killed. 2.5 years later, October of 1944, when his feet touched down on the Philippine soil, General Douglas MacArthur said simply, I have returned, and freedom is not far behind. So we know his story. We know MacArthur's story. We have heard MacArthur's word. We know that he fulfilled his promise. Our question is, what about Jesus? The promise is clear. He gives it to a group of wearied and worried disciples, and they're reclining and they're laying down against this low slung table in the upper room. And then the shadows, I can imagine the shadows dancing on the walls. And he looks into their eyes and says, you know what? If I go, I will prepare a place for you because I will come again. It's a promise that continues to echo. From the very moment he spoke the words, sometimes it echoes loud and clear, and sometimes it echoes in such soft tones as to be barely discernible. You can barely hear it. It echoed in the lives of these disciples as they scattered themselves across Jerusalem to bear the good news of the gospel. Jesus is coming again. It continues to echo into the lives of the apostles and the disciples and the leaders of the churches. And now they're dealing with persecution. And because of that, they were forced to scatter throughout all parts of the world. Their blood has been spilled. It has been said that the blood that was spilled became the seed of the church. And so that cry, that promise, continues to cry. More distinctly, I will come again. But then the Middle Ages came. Darkness descended upon them. And during that time, if heard at all, the promise was heard more of a threat. I will come again. The God who was to return was not that same Jesus in the upper room, coming to sweep the disciples into his embrace. Now that God has become more of an angry God, more of a vindictive God, who spouted fire from his mouth, who threatened to come and get back at all those who did not obey him. The promise echoed. But its original intent was almost lost. You could barely hear it. But the promise begins to echo more loudly now. It echoed across this land. You heard of the first great awakening. And it was followed right behind by the second great awakening. It was sweeping across the land like wildfire. Jesus is coming again. Everywhere it's been said, he will return. He will come. A guy by the name of Miller, William Miller. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was swept up in the moment. He was swept up in the fervor of the moment. Studying his Bible, he goes, man, he will come. In fact, not only will he come, guess what? He's going to come at this certain time, at this certain date. The great disappointment followed. People scattered. But of the remnant, those who picked up the echo and said, wait, it's still a promise. He's still a promise. He will come. And once again, the echo picked up the volume. It picked up strength again. It picked up momentum. He will come again. And out of that scattered remnant came a group called Adventists. Adventists. Because this group believed in the advent, the coming of Christ. They would echo and re-echo the promise and continue to say, you know, his promise is certain, his promise is sure, his promise is clear. Now, admittedly, please, there's been times when it's been done well, and there's been times when it's been done poorly, terribly. After all, it began with date setting. I remember that. Jesus himself says, well, no one knows the day or the hour. And somehow it seems there remain those folks, those, bless their heart, those tattered remnants who have not learned the lesson and who keeps trying to precisely get that date again, even though all that time they're denying they're doing it. But whether or not it's been done poorly or well, the attempt has been to echo the promise, I will come again. You know, at times I have the opportunity at work to share the gospel, to witness. And as I get to know my patients, they know me, and, you know, they would ask, you know, are you a Christian? I said, absolutely. And so I would, you know, share with the fact of, you know, well, we pray a lot, you know, before and after. I think Fred goes through the same thing with his patients when they find out that, you know, that we're Christians and have things in common. But one day, as a matter of fact, last week, a patient goes, now, so you're Christian, then you're also this Adventist. Well, what about that? What's that? And so, you know, I had the opportunity to share. You know, we got all kinds of reasons. We had, you know, sharing these distinctive realities that I embrace straight from Scripture, by the way. But certainly those key that among the reasons why I want to associate myself with these people, with this group, because they are a group of people that presses in closely and carefully to hear that upper room promise, and then to turn around and tell it to others. Though he delay, yet he certainly and surely will come. I will return. That's the promise. Take a look at another phrase in that verse, John 14:3. I got a second reality. Not only the promise, I will come again, but secondly, the purpose for that promise, the reason behind all that, the cause to which Christ gave us the promise. Did you catch it? If I go, that's right, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and, what? Receive you, to take you, to choose you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you understand what Jesus is saying in those words? He is saying, man, I want to connect with you. I want to be together with you. Do you know that his purpose, the invitation to his purpose, is personal? Look at the text again. John 14, 1, 2, and 3. I can't stop saying this text. Check this out. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There seems to be an emphasis in this text, don't you think? Huh? Seven times, and by the way, in the Bible, seven is a perfect number. The message of this text is about you. Loving you. His purpose is personal. Do you realize that God longs to have you in His presence and also to be in your presence? Earlier during Sabbath school, we sang the song. Do you remember, In the Heart of Jesus? In the heart of Jesus. What else? There is love for you. Love. In the heart of Jesus is love for you. Do you realize that God wants to be connected with you forever? He talks about frequently, recorded in Gospels. He told us that God so deeply yearns to be with you that at the end of the day, if you're missing, 99 other lambs or sheep is not enough to satisfy. He's not going to do it. He's going to leave that 99 up on the hill. And into the darkness, He'll plunge into the darkness. He'll pierce into the darkness, looking and searching for you. And He won't rest. He won't lay His head on the pillow until He finds you. When He does find you, He'll pick you up and lift you up upon His massive shoulder. Get your head close to His heart. I found you, and I'm going to bring you home. I want to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And together with you. So you see, that's the warmth of the gospel. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. God so loved you that even if you wander away from home, man, He'd be camping out in the front porch. He'd be looking out and squinting His eyes in the sunlight. Is that Him? Every day He'd be looking down the lane over yonder. He says, man, when is He going to come home? I know He's coming home. And when He does see you as you're staggering and lumbering to go home and you're all filthy and everything, man, He grabs His robe in His hands. He runs down the lane and he jumps on top of you and put the robe on top of you and starts to kiss you. You've come home, son. He's crying. Jesus said, I will come again. And John captures those precious words of Jesus and penned it in his gospel. The purpose of my return is to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, John got so excited about this whole concept that he wrote another book. Perhaps you've heard of it. Perhaps you've read it. The Revelations. In this book, he continues to talk about how God yearns to be together with you. Chapter 21 of Revelation, John would write of what he saw in the gospel. When he gazed into the new heavens, when he gazed into the new earth, it would be reflective of what Jesus told him in the upper room. Revelation 21, verse 3, let me read this. John writes this. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with you. And He dwelt with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Did you get that? John said that he saw God dwelling with His people, hanging out with them, living next door to them. There was a complete togetherness. They were looking at Jesus face to face. He witnessed that. And John said, you know what else I saw? Check this out. I saw God wiping away every tear from their eyes. I saw that there was no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. I saw reunions. It was awesome. Not just with God, but with loved ones who have gone into their rest in Jesus. Moms, dads, grandparents, children, friends, best friends. I saw angels placing babies into the mother's long-awaiting arms. They were all gathered around the throne. and saw Jesus making all things new. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you longing for heaven? The pilot's name was Robbie Robbins. He was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. It was during that war where he flew missions upon missions, dozens of missions. Finally, as the war came to its conclusion, he was suddenly told, along with his crew, hey guys, you're going to go back home. You're going to go back to the United States. War's over. But he had not time to, it was sudden, he had not time to prepare or alert his family. But joy filled his heart as they flew all the way back across the Atlantic Ocean and on to Massachusetts. They landed. They were so eager that the few of them that live in his general neck of the wood, they rented a car. They drove all night, all the way towards western Pennsylvania, where he would be home. The sun has risen, but it was early morning when they finally arrived to Robbie's home. They drove up in the front house, the front of his house. But to his surprise, he looked up, and across the garage door was a huge banner. Welcome home, Dad. Wait a minute. Who told them? This was supposed to be a surprise. Who let them know I was coming home? May I share what happened next in Robbie's own words? He said, when I walked into the house, the kids, they were half dressed for school, screamed, Daddy! Susan came running down the hall. Man, she looked terrific. She smelled good, makeup on, and a crisp yellow dress. How did you know? How did you know? I asked. I didn't, she said through her tears of joy. I didn't. But once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd be home one of these days. And we knew that you were going to surprise us. So we decided to be ready every single day. Much like the story that Helen shared with us. Do you believe the promise? Do you believe in the purpose of the promise? The warmth of that promise is you. The purpose of his coming is that he wants to be with you, and his heart yearns for that moment to be with you forever. A couple of weeks ago or so, I don't know if any of you are Lakers fan. Somebody woke up all of a sudden. Lakers? I'm a huge Lakers fan. And a couple weeks ago, of course, they won the championship. Second in a row. Chuck is smiling. He's a basketball, you know, player himself. And you know, one thing I missed, the last few seconds even, you know, towards, you know, the final buzzer, that you know that the Lakers are going to take it. They're going to win. The one voice I missed was Chick Hearns. Now, he passed on, but let me share what he used to say when the game was already at hand. It was a done deal. This game is in the refrigerator. The door is closed. The lights are out. The eggs are cooling. The butter's getting hard, and the Jell-O's jiggling. You see, the game of life is already played out and is playing out. Victory is at hand. Even at the door, Jesus is coming again, and that's for sure. Do you believe in that promise? Are you yearning for that event? Are you longing for heaven? And if you do, and if you are, man, I would say to you, get out your comb, start combing your hair, put on your best suit, or dress, or whatever you got on that looks nice, because get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming again. And then we'll be together forever. Hosanna, as Carol and Jordan led us to the throne. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus is coming again. Amen.